Marvin has chosen four passages of Scripture, and I'd ask Dean to help read them. Lamentations 3:21-26. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the ones who seek him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
And from Ephesians 2:4-6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus.
And Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Marvin?
I feel like what my father and many of his fellow ministers in the days when I was growing up would often say when they would get up to preach, I stand before you as your unworthy servant. Do you remember hearing that in your churches? Well, I'm beginning to know more about how that feels. But I want you to think about this. Do you remember a commercial that was popular on the radio some time ago? I haven't heard it recently, but it went something like this. In the town of Perfect, there is no sickness, no flu, no indigestion, no migraines, no back or neck ailments, no arthritis, no muscle pulls or sprains, no shin splints or torn ligaments, no cancers, no heart attacks or strokes, even no symptoms of common cold. But no one lives near Perfect. That's why we have Walgreens. Now, perhaps we could paraphrase that. In the town of Perfect, there are no health issues. There are no wars. No murders or assaults. There are no national or international strifes. There are no drone strikes. There are no illegal immigrants. There are no quarrels, no misunderstandings, no triangulating, no envy or jealousy, no pride or egotistical attitudes, no stealing, shoplifting, no misuse of time or money, no sexual improprieties, no profanity, no gossiping, no seeking to control others, no superiority, no put-downs, no drug abuse, no improper relationships, no negative racial incidences, no vile music, videos, or movies, no evil or false ideologies, no voter fraud, no church divisions, no parent-child conflicts, no family breakups, no racial, ethnic, or status inequalities, no poor, no unemployed, no handicapped, no special education programs, no prisons, no hospitals, no clinics for health care, no safety directors, no doctors, no nurses, no therapists, no pharmacists, no lawyers. But since no one lives anywhere near perfect, we have a God who is merciful and forgiving, unlimited in grace and truth. Randy called me a few weeks ago and said that he goofed. I think it was the first goof since he's been minister. He looked at his schedule wrong, and he realized that this particular Sunday, he was not going to be here, and he had not planned for anyone to give a message. And he had asked me at an earlier time if I would preach sometime, and I told him that I thought that at my age it's time to hang it up and not preach anymore. But when he called this time, I said, I'm not really looking for opportunities to preach, but I recall times when I was pastor that I was so appreciative when people were willing to pinch hit for me. And so I said to Randy, I will do this for you with that in mind. So in the last weeks, and before that, I've been thinking a lot about mercy. Now, mercy could be translated, and often is translated, as loving kindness, or to be gracious, or to be compassionate. It carries the idea of forgiving where there has been some wrong, the idea of forgiving to promote wholeness and change. Some people often speak about justice, and we hear a lot about that today. And it troubles me almost every time I hear it, because I wonder, do we really understand what justice is? If God meted out to us justice, none of us would be here today. We would be all found wanting if we really received justice, what we deserve. Forgiving, or mercy, is offering loving kindness where it is not deserved or earned. Mercy, in contrast to justice, is in receiving what has not been earned or is not deserved, but is given solely on dependent on the individual who decided to extend it to us based on his goodness and mercy. It also has an aspect of providing what is needed where something is lacking, where we were inadequate, providing in times of failure or wrong choices. And then, since I work at the Tabernacle right now and give the Tabernacle presentations, I thought about how this was applicable many times in that whole Tabernacle experience. when God decided to lead his people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, there was a hand of mercy in that, because he was taking them away from their captivity, where they were enslaved in hard labor and in a godless country, and God was now going to remove them. Now, mercy doesn't mean that everything all of a sudden becomes smooth and easy and a wonderful way to travel. Because very early on, when the people arrived at the sea and there was no way to cross, they immediately began complaining. They didn't look at it and say, well, God was merciful and he's leading us away from Egypt. But they immediately began to look at the problems and said, well, there's no way through. There's no way to go ahead. And the Egyptian army is coming behind us, so we're totally boxed in. There was no concept about the fact that God is providing mercy new each day. Here was the mercy for today. God would provide that mercy for tomorrow. But they couldn't wait for tomorrow. They wanted it now. I wonder how often we are like that as well. Then God did open the waters and led them through the sea into the Sinai Desert. And then he called Moses to the mountaintop to give him more instructions. And I enjoy telling this part at the tabernacle. Because at the tabernacle we have Aaron, Moses' brother, who was chosen to be the high priest, as a wax figure on a movable track. And so when we come to that part, we push the button, and Aaron moves down the track and comes up and stands behind the altar of incense. And I tell the people that you can see that Aaron moves slowly. Can you also tell that he always stays on track? And I usually get a few chuckles from the people. But then I say that Aaron didn't always stay on the track. Because when God called Moses to the mountaintop to be given more instructions, Moses remained with God on the mountain for 40 days. That is a long time when you're waiting for someone to return. And the people became restless and they started complaining to Aaron about Moses, saying, well, where is Moses anyway? Isn't he coming back? Did he forget about us? Doesn't he care anymore? Help us, Aaron. Create something for us to worship. And then Aaron fell off the track. He gathered together some gold and he fashioned a golden calf, an idol. And the people actually started to bow down and worship this idol. And then Moses returned. And when Moses saw him worshiping that, saw the people worshiping that idol, it angered him so much, he took those tablets of commandments God had given him and threw them down and broke them. And he said, Aaron, what have you done? Have you so soon forgotten the great God that delivered us from Egypt and brought us safely to this place? And do any of you remember the feeble reply that Aaron gave? Well, the people were grumbling and complaining, and they were pressuring me to do something, but I didn't do much. All I did was threw a little gold into the fire, and out came a golden calf. It's amazing, isn't it? Try that in chemistry class sometime, see if that works. No, you better not try it. Your professor wouldn't like that. But what I think is much more amazing is what God did at that point. God appointed Aaron to become the first high priest. Now, I think that act on God's part indicates that God is a God of great love and great mercy. He could as well have stricken Aaron down. But he redeemed him and gave him extended great mercy to him. Was Aaron deserving of that? No. Had Aaron earned that respect? No. It was totally on the part of God, because of God's greatness and God's love, that God moved. Now you can go through the rest of the tabernacle experience and see how that many, many points along the way, when people would bring their sacrifices, It was a way that God would extend mercy and bring cleansing and healing to them. There was particularly the sacrifice of the trespasses, when they were to bring an animal and they were to go and find the person who had wronged them and correct whatever had been done. God wanted a change of heart, but he also wanted a change of behavior. Now, I think mercy, when God extends mercy to us, is part of what God expects. Not just that everything is smoothed out and forgotten about and passed over. Sometimes I think we hear this term about this love and mercy being unconditional. I don't believe that. It is very conditional. God's part moved, not on conditions except within himself, but our part in receiving it is very conditional. God extends mercy new every day, the same as he extended manna to the people in the wilderness every day when they were needing food and there was no food to be gathered. God sent manna for every day, for each day, for only one day at a time. Each day they were to gather manna only for that day. They were not to hoard it for the next day because it would spoil. So only for each day. But it was there every day, adequate. But they had to go and gather it and prepare it. I don't know exactly what manna was, so I don't know what kind of preparation it took to make that edible. But they had to gather it. God didn't put it in their mouths. He didn't give them a heavenly transfusion into their bodies. He put the manna on the ground, and the people had to go and gather it. When God extends mercy to us, there's something that we need to do. But this mercy is available to whatever condition that you're in. And I've thought about it so many times in people who have lived very unrighteously. Some people have lived in ways by their own deliberate choosing to walk away from God, to be rebellious, to be disobedient, to be actually nasty. But somewhere along the line, some of these people meet God. The mercy is extended. And the scripture tells us, and it was read in Ephesians, that even while we were dead in trespasses and sin, God took the move and gave Jesus Christ to become the Savior. God didn't wait until we came knocking on the door and said, "Please, please help us." God saw our need and stepped out on his own because of who he is, because of his greatness, because of his love, because of his mercy. God made the move. He sent Jesus Christ. We weren't even looking for him when people were turning their backs. And because some people were so obstinate, when he did come, they missed him because they didn't recognize him. But those who did recognize and responded, to those he gave the power to become sons of God. To those he gave mercy. To those he gave mercy that not only took away their guilt, but transformed them. And that's what I think genuine mercy does when God brings it to us. Not only does it take away our guilt, but transforms us. Now I want to tell you a couple little stories from some of my past experiences. These are very simple and yet very profound. When Lois and I were at Laurel Street, there was two ladies that came to church one Sunday morning, and the one told us that her mother and her sister, who she brought along, lived just around the corner, and she decided to come to church, but the mother and the daughter had never been there before. Well, that younger daughter continued to come, and after a while she brought her mother, Grace. And initially Grace came and seemed to enjoy being there, but when I talked to her, about her relationship to God, she said, "Oh, I'm all right. I used to go to Catholic church. I know who God is, and I'm okay." After a number of more weeks, she decided she wasn't okay. She needed God's mercy. She needed God's change. And so she asked to become a believer and to be baptized. On Saturday before she was to be baptized, now a number of weeks and months had gone by since I first knew Grace, and I had visited her house, and in her house there were stacks of sodas, cases of sodas, this high. She drank sodas like most of us drink water, or even more. So the blinds were drawn. It was dark. She stayed in the house watching TV and drinking sodas most of the time. The week before she was to be baptized, actually on Saturday of that day, that week, she called me and said, "I don't think I can come to the baptism. I have been sick most of the week, and I get dizzy when I get up. I don't think I can come." I said, "Well, let's not cancel it. I'm coming to town later today. I'll stop and see you, and we'll have a prayer together." So I stopped to see her, and I prayed, and I said, "Let's see what the Lord might do." She called me early Sunday morning and said, "Guess what? An angel visited me last night and said, 'You're healed, Grace. Get up and go to your baptism.'" And she came to the baptism with great enjoyment, eager to tell this story to other persons. It began to be interesting to watch that in Grace's house, the blinds went up and the supply of sodas went down. After a while, the sodas disappeared, and the blinds were raised, and she began walking around the neighborhood, visiting and cheering people, and whenever a holiday came around, she would take greeting cards and drop them in neighbors' homes. Then one day she asked me if I knew, having known that I worked previously for children and youth social services, and Grace had been involved with them in the earlier years, with care of her children that some were placed in foster care. And she said to me, "Do you know these two particular caseworkers?" I said, "Yes, I know them. I work with them." "Well, do you know how to get in touch with them?" I said, "Why do you want to talk to them?" She said, "Well, I sent some very nasty things to them in the past. And they did some things to me that I didn't think were very nice. And I would like to call and ask for forgiveness for what I did, and tell them that I forgive them for what they did." I hadn't talked to her about that. No one else had talked to her about that. The Spirit had talked to her about that. I said, "Grace, do you know what is happening? God's Spirit is cleansing your life and helping you to root out some things that shouldn't be there. That was all because of God's mercy." God could have said, "That lady didn't live a very nice life. She was nasty to some of her children. She was nasty to some of those caseworkers. She doesn't deserve anything better." But God reached out in love and mercy, and Grace came to know the Lord. There was another lady who came to Laurel Street. Lois met in the community when she was inviting people to a ladies' group that we were starting, and Janet came to the ladies' group. Then she started coming on Sunday morning, and she was a lady that was very overweight, heavily medicated with psychiatric drugs, and had three children in about 3 years. Lost those children because of breakdowns in her family. Her husband was cruel to her. Her father had been cruel to her earlier on. So when she came to our church, she was what you might call a wreck of society. And one Sunday morning in our shared time, she stood up and said, "I want you to help me find God today." Now, outwardly, I said, "Come up here and we'll help you do that." Inside, my spirit was saying, "Oh God, not her. I wanted nice families to come to church, but her? And the Spirit rebuked me and said, I love her too. I gave my life for her. So Janet came and received God into her life that morning. Now, Janet would not have been a candidate for Eastern Mennonite Missions or for voluntary service or for any other short-term service. She would not have been a candidate for a Sunday school or Bible school class or a choir. But Janet didn't know that. She became the greatest missionary that Laurel Street ever had. She brought many, many people to that congregation. One of the ways that she did it was that she asked if we could start a ladies' Bible study for she and Grace, because the Sunday school class was going over her head. So I started a Bible study with these ladies who knew nothing about the Bible. And if you wrote John 3:16, they had no idea what that meant. And if you told them it's from the Bible, they had no idea how to look for that in the Bible. So we started with very basics of teaching them about the Bible and how to locate things in the Bible. And we had very simple Bible study lessons. And Janet would take along her lesson to the Arch Street Center, which was a center for daycare drop-ins for a person who had been in psychiatric care. She would take her lessons along and lay them out on the table and work on her Bible lessons. And all the other people who were gathered there would come and say, Janet, what are you doing? What is that? Well, that's a Bible lesson that I have at my church. Oh, well, where is that? What do you do there? Would you like to come along? So she started inviting people along. Now, that wasn't without its pitfalls or its downs. It meant that every Tuesday morning, I would get into the church van and drive around the community and pick up 6, 8, 10 ladies, all who had had psychiatric issues, all who were now coming to the Bible study and didn't know anything about the Bible. I would pick them all up, bring them to church, put on the coffee pot, fix some coffee and some cookies, and we would have a Bible study. And then I would take them all back again. It took the whole morning. And I started calling it my group therapy Bible study, because there were people who all had suffered a lot in their lives, and some of them suffered depression. And I was thankful that they were never all down on the same week. But this week, Grace was down, so we would all gather around her and pray for Grace. Next week, Grace was okay and Janet was down, and we would gather around her and pray. And then it was Pearl, and then it was Shirley, and then it was Mary. Well, praise God, one week they said, we're all doing well this week. Marvin has been praying for all of us. I think we should pray for him today. And they gathered around me and prayed. I can't tell you how that felt. That was a wonderful, uplifting experience. Here were ladies who knew very little about the Bible. One of them was illiterate. She always wanted to hold a Bible in her hand, but she couldn't read a word. But she could hear, and she could understand, and she could welcome God into her life, and she became a changed person. This is because of God's mercy. Because of God's mercy that can reach the vilest, the angriest person. God can reach out, and God is reaching out. Now, God doesn't come to people and just grab them by the neck and say, you are going to allow me in your life. God reaches out in love and mercy. But God is standing there waiting. And as soon as a person turns toward God, God is ready to welcome them and receive them and make them a changed person. I've seen that. I've experienced that. I hope you've seen it too.